The text for this day's lesson is found in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 7. Galatians chapter 4, reading from the New King James Version, verse 1 through verse 7. As Paul explains the passing away of the law of Moses in this text, a thing which so many fail to even recognize even to this day, he writes one of the great passages of Scripture in the Bible that has a great deal of food for the soul. So I thought we might give some serious consideration to it this morning. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, reading from the New King James Version, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son." The Spirit there should be a small s. Spirit, meaning attitude or disposition of a son. "Sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father." Abba is simply Aramaic for Father. Father, Father. So we're to have the attitude or disposition of a son. "Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Let's study this passage and center our thoughts upon verse 4 and 5, because these two verses provide us with a great deal of food for our soul, as I mentioned earlier. I want us to look at this kind of phrase by phrase to understand what is being said here. Now, in the immediate context, Paul is explaining the taking away of the old law and the bringing in of the new law, that is, the faith, the gospel of Christ by which one is justified. And in the process of doing that, he talks about when the fullness of time had come. The fullness of time. The fullness of time in the context, of course, has reference to the time appointed by the Father. That is, God the Father appointed or set a time that was appropriate for Him. A time that was full and right for the coming of Christ. The sending of Christ into the world. The fullness of time is the right and proper time. If Christ had come too early, it would have been too early. If He had come too late, it would have been too late. So it was a time set and appointed by God the Father. This fullness of time, when Christ came, was in harmony with the prophecy that was spoken of by Jacob when he blessed each one of his sons. And in reference to his son Judah, in Genesis 49, in verse 8, he said, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whip. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." No doubt, a reference to the coming of the Messiah, coming through a descendant of Judah, from the tribe of Judah. So this was the fullness of time, so far as the prophecy related to the promise that God made to Judah, the head of the tribe of Judah at this time through Jacob. The fullness of time was so far as the prophecy related to the promise that God made to David, in 2 Samuel 7 and in verse 12. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, know this, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men." In verse 16, he goes on to say, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So God made the promise to David that his seed would establish the kingdom. And it would be a kingdom that would last forever. In Mark 1 and in verse 14, Jesus said, after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So the fullness of time, so far as the prophecy related to God's promise to David, came in the first century when the kingdom came into existence. This was the fullness of time so far as well as the need of his coming as sin was reigning in the world. Paul points out the reign of sin in Romans 1 and verse 21 and following in the lives of the Gentiles. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then he goes on to show and to demonstrate the sinfulness of the people, that is the Gentile people during this particular period of time. But then he comes to chapter 2 and in verse 1 and turns his attention to the sinfulness of the Jews in Romans 2 and in verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same thing. The Jew was just as guilty as the Gentile. The fullness of time, so far as the coming of Christ, came during the reign of sin in man's life. Jew and Gentile both were guilty of sin, as it ran rampant in their lives. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul's conclusion is, all have sinned. Both Jew and Gentile have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, the fullness of time was a time when sin was reigning in the lives of men. It was the time that was right. It was a time that was full for the coming of Christ. This was the fullness of time as well as so far as when God planned to gather all then together in Christ Jesus, and to save them in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. The law of Moses, which had been given as a schoolmaster or tutor, had served its purpose. Having brought the Israelites to the time of Christ, his coming had fulfilled the purpose of God in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 and verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith, after the faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. After the gospel has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We're now justified not by the keeping of the works of the law of Moses, but now we're justified by faith. That is an obedient faith in Christ Jesus. So when the fullness of time had come, what did God do? Well, he sent forth his Son. Sent forth is one word in the Greek. Simply means that God sent him out. He sent him forth. Thus, he was sent on a mission. The idea is that he was sent out of or from God, that is, from one place or another. This teaches the preexistence of Jesus. Because to refer to the sending forth of a person who does not exist would be meaningless. Thus God sent him forth. God sent forth his Son. If he did not exist before coming to this earth, how could he send him forth? It would make no sense. It teaches the preexistence of Jesus Christ. It teaches that he is deity. John 1, and in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, together with God, in union with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But he took upon himself the form of a servant. He took upon himself humanity. Philippians 2, and in verse 5, let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Yes, he became man, but he was still God. And so truly, it could be said that he was God with us. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. A quote from Isaiah 7 verse 14. Indeed, Jesus came to this earth, suffered and died as a man, but he was God in the flesh. Yes, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Literally born of woman. As the previous phrase, God sent forth his Son, speaks of his deity, this phrase speaks of his humanity. Born of a woman. He was of a woman, even though the conception of him was of God. Luke 1 and verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? How can this be that I'm going to conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus? And he'll be given the throne of his father David, and he'll rule and reign over the kingdom of God forever. How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Indeed, he was the Son of God, deity. But he was human. He was a man. Hebrews 2 and in verse 14, the writer of Hebrews said, inasmuch then as the children are partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. Born under the law, under simply means that he was subject to the law when he came into this world. He was under obligation to keep the law, that is the law of Moses. He was born while the law of Moses was in effect. And so he was subject to the obligations and commandments, duties and responsibilities to keep it. Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He was in subjection to the law. He was in obedience to the law. And he never violated the law. He never sinned. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yes, Jesus kept the law. He was obligated and subject to keeping the law of Moses, and he kept it perfectly. He did not sin. He was circumcised as the law commanded. He worshipped as the law commanded. He attended the Jewish feast as the law commanded. He paid the temple tax as the law commanded. And he kept every moral precept and commandment which the law commanded him to keep. And he died while the law of Moses was in effect. And at his death, he took it out of the way. He destroyed it. He did away with it. Colossians 2 and verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, what was the purpose of God in the fullness of time sending forth his Son? To be born of woman, born under, obligated to keep the law of Moses. What was his purpose in doing that? We're given that purpose in Galatians 4 and in verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That was the purpose. Now, of course, we might say the overall purpose of Christ's coming is mentioned in Luke 19 and verse 10, where Jesus said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But the reasons that is not stated in those specific words in our context under consideration is that the section of text we're looking at is dealing with a time in which people were still keeping the law of Moses as a means of justification or a means of salvation. And it was written to show the people that they should be keeping the faith, the gospel, through an obedience of faith in order to attain justification or salvation from their sins, and not by the keeping of the works of the law of Moses. According to our verse under consideration, there was two reasons why Jesus came: to redeem those who were under the law, and also in order that he might receive the adoption as sons. Those two conjunctions, to and that, you see on the chart, they're translated from the same conjunction. The conjunction means in order that or so that. So actually two reasons are given in the text why it was that in the fullness of time God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law. Two reasons are given. Literally it reads, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, and in order that we might receive the adoption as sons. Let's look at these two reasons. In order that he might redeem those who are under the law. Those who are under the law, of course, were the Jews. They were subject to the law. They were obligated to keep the law. So in order that they might redeem those who were under the law. That's why he was sent forth. Born of a woman, born under the law, in order to or so that to redeem, that is to liberate and set free the Jew who was obligated to keep the law. The Jew was obligated to keep the law, just as Christ was obligated to keep the law. He was born under the law. He was subject to the law. He was obligated to every precept and command of the law. He was obligated to keep all the works of the law. All the Jews were under subjection and obligation to the law in the same way. But Christ came to redeem those who were under the law. He came to liberate and set free the Jew who were subject to having to keep the law of Moses. The Jews did not keep this law, and hence they were under the bondage of it. Thus they needed to be loosed or set free from the law. Thus they received the condemnation of the law. Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Deuteronomy 27 verse 26, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Know this, for as many as are under the works of the law. Who are those under consideration who are under the works of the law? That is, those who seek justification or salvation by keeping the works of the law of Moses. Those who seek justification or salvation by keeping the works of the law of Moses, they're under the curse of the law, because they have to keep every work, obligation, duty, and responsibility, and command, and precept perfectly. If not, they're cursed to condemnation. And the Jew had not kept the law. They had violated it. And they needed to be loosed or set free from the law and the condemnation of it. That's why Jesus came. He was sent forth by God that he might loose the Jew from their obligation to keep the law of Moses. And so Christ took this out of the way, because it was only to last until he came. Galatians 3, verse 24 and following again. Therefore, the law was our tutor. It was our schoolmaster. Not ours, not the Gentiles, but it was the Jews' schoolmaster. It was the Jews' tutor to bring us to Christ. Note this, that, there's that Greek conjunction, in order that or so that we might be justified by faith. To be justified is to be pronounced righteous. To be justified is to be saved. How is one justified by faith? The faith under consideration is an obedient faith. That we might be justified by faith. But after faith, that is, after the faith has come, that is, after the gospel has come. Note this, we're no longer under a tutor. If we're no longer under a tutor, if we're no longer under a schoolmaster, we're no longer under the old law. Paul speaking to the Jews. Because God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, liberate, or set free the Jew who was obligated to keep the law, which they had not kept, and the law condemned them. The second reason given in our text for God sending forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, was in order that we might receive the adoption as sons. Note that. That we, look at the chart now. Note the we, that we. It's put in contrast to the those of this previous phrase. To redeem those Jews who were under the law, those people who were under the law, who were under the law. Jews were under the law. They were subject to the law. They were under obligation to keep the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. We, both Jew and Gentile, we all might receive the adoption as sons. We who seek justification by faith, put in contrast to those who seek justification by the works of the law of Moses. We seek justification by an obedient faith. Those who still see themselves under the obligation to keep the works of the law of Moses see themselves being justified by those works. Amen. But we who seek justification by faith, by an obedient faith, is put in contrast to those who seek justification by keeping the law of Moses. The ideal of adoption in our text seems to be this. We were children of the devil at one time, in slavery to sin, and doomed to eternal condemnation. As Jesus said in John 8 in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own conscience, for he is a liar and the father of it." Yes, at one time, we were children of the devil. But now, because we've been adopted into the family of God, we're children of God. Romans 8 in verse 14 in our reading this morning. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons or children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." There's that word, spirit of adoption, again. We saw earlier in our context, Galatians 4. Again, the word spirit here, even though it's capitalized, should be a small s. Spirit of adoption. Attitude or disposition of one who's been adopted. By whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." Father, Father. So now we're not to have the attitude or disposition of a slave, one who is a child of the devil and in slavery and servitude to sin. We're to have the attitude or disposition of a child of God, because He has adopted us into His family. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. In the abundance of His marvelous grace, God adopted us in Christ as His children. In Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Note this, in Christ, in union, in connection, and in fellowship with Christ Jesus. Just as He chose us, where? In Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Christ, we have become accepted. In Christ, we've become approved. In Christ, we have become children of God. What does the coming of Christ mean to you? That God, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son, born of a woman. What does that coming mean to you? Are you in Christ? Are you a child of God? For the coming of Christ into this world, it means nothing to some. For the coming of Christ in this world to free the Jew from their obligation to keep the law of Moses, but yet man still obligates themselves to the works of the law of Moses, even to this day, as if they will be justified or saved by that. No, it is by an obedient faith in Christ Jesus by which they will be justified from their sins. And the question is, have you been justified from your sins? That justification or salvation is found in Christ. One becomes a child of God in Christ. You no longer have that attitude or disposition of a slave in bondage to sin, but an attitude or disposition of one who can cry out to God, Father, Father. Can you do that? Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons of God through faith. Where? Where are you sons of God through an obedient faith? In Christ Jesus, that's where. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What does the coming of Christ mean to you? Does it mean your salvation? It should, because the coming of Christ brings salvation to man. Without His coming, without God sending Him forth out of heaven to suffer and die on the cross for your sins, you would have no hope of salvation. We put a lot of trust and confidence in ourselves and in man in general. But the only hope of salvation we have is found in our union and in our fellowship with Jesus Christ. May we, if not in that union already, be baptized into that union. And if we're in that union and fellowship with Him, let's sustain that relationship. Let's sustain that union and fellowship we have. Because without it, we are lost and condemned as the Jew was, seeking justification by works of the law of Moses. The lesson is yours. If you're here and subject to the invitation to become a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins, all things are ready. We're simply waiting on your decision. If you've been baptized into Christ in times past, and as a child of God have sin in your life, repent. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.